Morning, as we can do in James. We're in James 4, and I really hope and pray that you've enjoyed James as much as I have. I've really enjoyed getting in and studying and reading and looking through this book. Today, James 4, verses 1 through 10 is our text, and the title of our message is just one word: conflict. Conflict. We do not have to look very hard today to find conflict and war. Turn your TV on any news channel, and you'll see conflict and war. You don't even have to do that. You can look at your phone. If you have news alerts, you could probably look right now, and you'll see conflict and war. Go on Facebook or any social media, and you will find conflict. You could argue that most of this conflict we see is overseas or in the Middle East. And yes, that is true. But with all that is going on right now in our country, conflict is no longer just something happening somewhere else, far away. No, it's happening here in our country. It's happening here in our state. Now, when we talk about this bigger type of conflict or war that is happening, that is going on in other countries, that is going on in our own country, we tend to think it doesn't involve us. But today we're going to look at this section of James and see what he has to say about conflict and war. I want you to think about your neighborhood. Is there conflict there? The best example that I could think of is the Hatfields and McCoys, probably the two most famous or infamous families known for conflict and fighting. And yes, it's funny to think about that long-lasting, that long-running feud that probably either side knows how it actually started. But if you think about our own neighborhoods, is there conflict? Is there fighting over property lines, over the height of someone's fence? What about in your workplace? Is there conflict at your job? Or is everyone there best friends? And you all go to lunch every day together and talk about how great your job is and how much you love working with each other. Or is there conflict? Is there fighting? Is there backstabbing? Let's take it even closer. Is there conflict or fighting in your family, in your home? Now, I know a lot of us here today are married, so I know there's conflict in your home. I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that Alisa and I never fight. We get along and agree on everything, but that would be a pretty big lie if I were to say that. As we see, conflict is all around us, in our world, in our streets, in our homes. And it's sad to even say in our churches. As we come to this section of James 4, 1 through 10, we are going to take a closer look at conflict and what James has to say about it. So let's read our text together this morning, James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So first we come to the section, we first find the source of worldly conflict. Verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at the source of worldly conflict. If you remember just last week in James 3, specifically in verse 18, that in order to have a harvest of righteousness, that harvest must be sown in peace by those who make peace. Instead of a climate of peace that is necessary for the production of righteousness, we find in James chapter 4, his readers were living in a climate of quarrels and fights. I would only have to assume they must have all been married. James starts off with asking them a question. It is a question he knows the answer to, that he is bringing them to this answer. Now, at this point, we should know what James is doing. Beginning in chapter 1, he is laying out his righteous life to which God has called us. Remember, James has been teaching and saying there's a putting on and a putting off. Your fundamental standard for living has changed, must change. Let's look at this first question he asks. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Again, he's not looking for any answer. He's going to give them the answer that he expects them to agree with. As a child of God, should your life be shaped by your wants, your needs, your feelings? No, you have been called to have a life that is shaped by the righteous purpose of the kingdom of God. Your standard for living has changed. James, in this letter, has been laying out what that looks like. The section of James is continuing that teaching. James in his books likes to use analogies and illustrations, and using this topic of conflict, something that is so relevant and so familiar in all of our lives, he uses this to discuss, to unfold for us the difficulty that all of us have in actually living out this righteous life that God has called us to. The struggle of living for God's kingdom. Conflict reveals how deep that struggle is. In the Greek, the word passions can be translated as pleasures. This word is the source of the English word hedonism. And hedonism is a philosophy that views pleasures as the chief goal of life. I'm sure we all know someone or many someones like this. They are motivated, driven by the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure is the overwhelming desire of their lives. Nothing will be allowed to stand in the way of it. Now take a minute, reflect on your own life, and ask yourself, if you are driven by pleasures, are you motivated by passions? Are you not happy or satisfied until your pleasures are filled? Now this answer to this question he asks at the beginning of the verse, it is the rest of verse 1, and it says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James tells us there is a war being fought inside of you, in all situations, in all locations, in all our relationships of everyday life. Think about it. Where in your life do you not have conflict? As I said at the beginning, if you have been or are married, was that marriage completely free of irritation, impatience, anger, and conflict? What about a friendship free of those things? What parent has been free of those things? I was a teenager not that long ago. And I know these things exist. And I know it was mostly my fault that they exist. Now I'm a parent, and I know these things exist. And again, it's probably mostly my fault that they exist. What church has been free of those things? What community, what city, what nation has been free of those things? Irritation, impatience, anger, and conflict. It is everywhere. James tells us it is the root. It is what this war is. This war takes place in our hearts. It is a war of passion or pleasures. There's a war between that thing I focus on that will bring me that pleasure. The thing that brings me pleasure. Do I get my fullest pleasure from my wants, my needs, my desires being met? Or is my life shaped by a higher, a grander, a more glorious pleasure? Do I now find deep, permanent, life-motivating, life-changing pleasure in doing the will of God, in being part of His righteous cause on earth? Think about this war that is happening, that is going on, that is happening every day. Think about the purpose of war. What is the purpose? Why do we go to war? To win. What happens when you win? Winning has one purpose, and that purpose is control. There is a war for the control over your heart. And that war will rage and continue until there is no more sin. We are always going to live in pursuit of something. Our heart is going to be controlled by something. And as we have seen many times during our study in James, what controls your heart controls your actions, controls your deeds, it controls your tongue, it controls your wisdom. What is controlling your heart? Who is winning this war inside of you? James now goes on to explain what it looks like when we let our passions, our pleasures control us. Let's read verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. When James uses the words you desire, he is expressing a longing, an eager desire. He is saying you eagerly desire something, but you don't have. And it is such a strong desire that you will kill and covet. One book I was reading on this had this to say about the verse. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Let me say that again. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. The book also goes on to say, you see, when my heart begins to be ruled by some craving for something in creation, it alters the way I look at you. You want something, but you can't get it, so you kill and covet. We can see how the things that rule you, if it is the created, not the creator, if the creation is ruling your heart, if you let the desire to rule your heart, it changes you. You now look at people who you should be looking at with love and compassion, but now you look at people as things to deliver your desires, or they stop your desire. When they stop our desire or become an obstacle in our way, we become angry, and you want to remove them as an obstacle. This pursuit of pleasure will even affect our relationship with God. Look at what he says. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. I'm sure we have all been guilty of this. Our God and Creator is not a genie in a bottle that we can go and rub, or I should say pray to, and he will grant us our wishes. Is that battle, that war within us for pleasure, leading you to to use prayer as a means to get what you want? Do you want more money so you can get that dream house, as I've mentioned many times, with two bathrooms? Just pray for it. Do you want that new position at your job so you can have more power and prestige for it? Just pray for it. Do you want that new fully loaded Jeep, or I mean car? Because that will bring you happiness. Pray for it. No. If you are looking to satisfy yourself in your prayers, in your request to God, rather than to help others and please God, we are looking to Him as a genie to give us what we want. Now, as we have said, things in and of themselves are not bad, but if that is your driving, motivating factor, that thing can become bad. So we've first seen the source of conflict, this war that is raging within us. Now we see, secondly, in verses 4 through 6, that he rebukes spiritual unfaithfulness. Rebukes spiritual unfaithfulness. Let's look at God's perspective, God's response to this struggle that is within us. Verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is adultery? It is when I give to one the love that I have promised to another. We as believers have been brought into a relationship with Christ. The Bible describes this relationship as marital. God owns our love. He owns our deepest, fullest love of our hearts. We struggle and war because there are other loves that claim our affection. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, James says. Anytime I choose to have my will, my way, in the way that I want it, in the time I want it, I stand as an enemy of the kingdom of God. It sounds harsh because how serious this is in the life of a believer. Next, we look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? James, in this verse, instead of blaming and putting the fault on us, which we all know the fault is on us, he does something different. He turns our hearts to the glorious, beautiful, faithful, and eternal love of God. We know who we are. We are people who, by the glory of God's grace, have been changed to be objects of eternal love. As he points out, true, real love is always rightfully jealous. The Lord loves us. He loves us with a love that is so pure and faithful. And because of that love, there's no way he could love us and tolerate unfaithful, selfish, wandering hearts that we can have. Now, again, I know this sounds harsh and very hard to stand to live up to, but then comes verse 6. And verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are not in this life, in this battle alone. Jesus Christ walked on earth. He was tempted as we are tempted with the creations of this world. He was tempted with the full range of temptations we face. He knows how deep the struggle is, so he tells us, but he gives more grace. His grace is not just to forgive us of our past sin. It's not just the grace of our future hope in eternity. No, it is the grace for this war right now. His grace is greater than the deepest and most terrible war raging in our hearts. His grace allows us to look at this war we have within us, that sometimes the kingdom of God is winning the war, and sometimes our sinfulness and worldliness takes over, and we are so quickly angry and upset. But at those times, we can't give up. We can't surrender. In those moments, we must run to Him and His grace that will sustain us and get us through. It wasn't a coincidence that we sang His mercy is more this morning. I want to read that first verse again. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. We first saw the source of our conflict, this war that is in us, raging in us. We looked at the rebuke of unfaithfulness as we wonder and as we sin. Now that we see this war and acknowledge our weakness in this war, our need for His grace, what do we do next? Thirdly, we look at a submission to God. That's verses 7 through 10 this morning, our submission to God. The last few verses of this section encourage us what to do next. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wrenched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. First, submit to God. This is not just talking about obedience. Submission is to surrender your will, which will lead to obedience. Secondly, he says, resist the devil. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful of our enemy. This enemy, the devil, will dangle before us the temporary pleasures of this world. We need to be aware and watchful and resist the enemy. We must resist the devil. We then come to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. We have to come humbly to the Lord and confess our sins. Confess the words and actions that come from letting self win and putting self in our hearts. This is how we cleanse and purify ourselves. Verse 9, we see the call to repentance continues. Be wrenched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Grieve, mourn, weep over your sin of worldly pleasures and passions. There's a call for us to grieve over our sin. The reality of our sinful, fallen nature in contrast to God's perfection, great love for us should cause us to weep. Then we continue to verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We see this principle of humbling yourself and the Lord exalting many times in the New Testament. God graciously gives aid to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. God welcomes the needy, the weak, the poor. He welcomes us to come in honest humility, and He will exalt you. We have looked this morning at the source of this conflict. We can't ignore it. We can't just do nothing about it and hope it goes away or stops. The devil, our enemy, he will not stop. He will not stop dangling the temptations of this world, the pleasures this world has to offer in front of us. We must resist him. We must resist him and cling to Christ. How can we stop having conflict in our lives, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our families, in our marriage, in our homes, in our church? We can only do this with the grace of God. The grace he so freely gives to us. Will you let self and pleasures of this world win the battle that is going on in your heart? Or will you humbly repent and submit yourself to Christ and let him control your heart? As we have talked about from the start of James, again we'll say, what controls your heart controls your actions, your deeds, your tongue, your wisdom. We must be a people dedicated to Christ, dedicated to living a life of humble obedience to the Lord so he can win the battle of our heart. He can only do this if we know him. As I said last week, we need wisdom from above, and we must know the source of that wisdom, Christ. We must know Christ. We must have a personal relationship with Christ so we can humble ourselves and let him have the victory over our heart. If you want to live a life that is free of conflict, know Christ and depend on his unfailing grace today. Let's pray. Lord, today we humbly come in submission to you. Lord, we come needing your grace to win this battle. Lord, I pray every day we would humbly come and seek your will. We would seek your grace as every day we have conflict and war within us, as we battle to push away our selfish wants, our selfish needs and desires. And Lord, we want your will, your kingdom to win and control our heart. So Lord, that you would control our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, our wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now. Help us to be a humble people, obedient to you, that we may be a church that is full of grace and love. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.